You're sure? You're sure?
I'm as sure as a sureness can be.
Okay. I need some volunteers.
Oh,
okay.
Okay, you got
it. Is it a reading part?
Yes.
Singing?
Reading. So you look up 2 Peter and chapter 2 and hold your place there. We're going to be in Hebrews, but I want people to read other places. Okay, Rob, the Gospel of John 8:56. Who else? Okay, Jean Marie, Ephesians 2, 5 through 7. And Stella, Romans 8:18. Okay? So when I give you the cue, you'll read. Right, Steve? Yeah. Yeah, that's great. That's fine. That's dandy. Okay, so I want you to go to Hebrews chapter, actually the end of chapter 10, and then we're going to get into chapter 11. You know, one of the great things in the Word, we're going to look at believing. And, you know, it says throughout chapter 11, by believing this guy did this, by believing this happened, and so on and so forth. You know, but believing, there are some different parts to believing. You know, the word faithfulness is a form of the word believing, and it means steadfast or consistent in believing. And as we go through this section, one of the things you notice is that these guys believed, and many of them believed over long periods of time. And it's, you know, God works when we are faithful. It's not just, well, I believe for a miracle today. That's great, but it's just as important to be faithful every day to the things you know and just to believe every day. And a lot of times that has a lot to do with seeing God work in your life. There are two parts to the believing here. There's believing the Word of God and the renewed mind. You know, we have the Word, we read it, we believe it. And then there is the manifestation of believing. And the difference really only is believing is believing, but it has to do with where you're getting the information on what to believe and the application. So when we read the Word, we renew our mind and believe it, and we may see great things happen for sure. But the manifestation of believing is God gives you specific information to believe concerning something. So he may tell you to cast out a devil spirit or not cast out a devil spirit. He may tell you to believe to heal somebody or pray and minister healing. Or he may say, you can do this and a miracle will occur. Or he may just say, you need to go see somebody and you wouldn't even know why. You know, and so it's, you know, where the information comes from. And, you know, the word is sometimes general, but when it's revelation, many times it may be very specific. So there's different parts. But in chapter 11, we see a great record of men believing and women believing. And both of these types of believing will be involved. And faithfulness will be involved. It may not talk about faithfulness a lot. But when you read about Abraham, obviously he was faithful for a long period of time. He went out and traveled and sojourned for many years and waited for the promise of God to come to pass in his life. So, and the real point of this is as we believe God, as we are looking to the promises of God, we keep the Word of God in our mind and renew our mind, it allows us and helps us to endure through the trials and pressures of life. It helps us to move forward and hang tough at times. And it also helps us get through the routines of mundane life at times, you know, because life can get really dopey at times, you know. Oh, I got to do this again, I got to do that. Well, you know, but it's being faithful to what you need to be faithful to, right? Okay, so we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, because this really pertains to chapter 11. It says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Who's that? Jesus Christ, right? And will not tarry. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And you know what? I forgot two verses. So I need somebody to look up Galatians 3. Okay, Vicky. And I need somebody to look up Romans chapter 1. Okay, Krista, verse 17. So it says here, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Okay, so who's ready? You are? So Galatians 3:1.
Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians.
Oh, sorry. Is that right? Yeah, no, 11.
Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith.
And word faith there means believing, right? And then chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith or by believing. And that's really a quote from the Old Testament from Habakkuk. I think so too. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you say it, 4:2, I believe. Okay, so the just shall live, and in the Working Translation, he translates, the just shall live by believing. If anyone withdraws, my soul will not be pleased with him. Okay, you know, and we don't, you know, we believe that Paul wrote this, but whoever it was a prophet, a man of God, because that's who wrote, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this, and he said, you know, if you don't believe, you know, then my soul will not be pleased with you. You know, I'm not, if you're a believer, but you don't believe, it's not pleasing to me, because that's what I am here to help you to do, to believe. Then it goes on, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay? We are not of those who draw back. You know, we're not natural man who withdraw from believing about God and believing God, and so they withdraw to their own destruction. Their own destruction. So then we get to chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, it's that believing is the foundation or the title deed of things or matters hoped for, the proof of things not seen. The word evidence is proof. The word substance means title deed or the foundation. Believing is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Verse 2, for the elders, elders meaning those people before, you know, great men of God and guys that believed, obtained a good report or received a witness, a good report from God. Through believing, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, and how did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke it into being, right? He didn't have any, he didn't get a create universe kit at the local hobby store. He just spoke it into being. He started with nothing, you know, from our understanding. You know, because it's spiritual, it's not physical. But he spoke the physical universe into being, and that's what he did. By believing, okay, so, you know, God made things, the world, by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do appear, okay? By faith or believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous or just, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. And we know about Abel, and Abel gave that sacrifice to God that was acceptable, right? And it said it was the first fruits and the fat thereof. And then Cain, it says, he gave of the fruit of the ground. Didn't say he gave the first fruits. It doesn't say that he gave the best. He just gave. Now, for them to give an offering to God, it had to have been made known that God desired an offering. Because why would God punish somebody that gave an offering if they didn't know what to give or how to give it? So Abel's heart was right with God, Cain's wasn't. Cain is also referred to in Luke by Jesus Christ as a prophet. And a prophet would be someone that speaks to or for God, right? So he was a prophet. He spoke God's word. And it was by believing. Well, to believe, you have to have something to believe, right? So obviously they had instruction. He believed, Cain did not believe. Okay. Verse 5, by faith or believing, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him or transported him, for before his transportation or translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I went back and I looked at Genesis, and it's kind of interesting. It doesn't tell you a lot. It says he does not see death, but it says that he walked with God, and he pleased God, and then God took him away. But the context is he walked with God and pleased God, so God took him away from whatever was going on and put him somewhere else. It doesn't say he didn't die at all. And as we go on in chapter 11 here, it talks about all these guys, and then it goes, these all died. Okay, well, Enoch is among these all. So he did die. But he was the first one that is spoken of in the Bible as having walked with God. And he pleased God. What a great guy. And it was by believing. And then it says in verse 6 in the context of Enoch, but without believing it is impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See? Woohoo. That's a cute tune. Okay. That's my phone?
Yeah.
My goodness. All the way in the office.
That's a loud one.
It is. Well, I need it because I can't hear well. You know, and I'm always missing the phone call, so I need a loud ring. Okay. So it was, without believing, it is possible to please God. You know, that's what God desires, that we believe. You know, I mean, sometimes it's so simple that, you know, it's like, what? Because people go through all the religious rigmarole and the rituals and the ceremonies, but they don't believe. You know, that's what the Pharisees did, didn't they? You know, and that's what Jesus Christ would confront them on. You know, you guys do all the stuff, but you don't believe. You don't look to do what God really wants you to do, which is to be just and kind and love and all this other stuff. You know, he'd heal somebody and they try to figure out how they could accuse him for doing something wrong. I mean, that's pretty crazy when you think about it. So it's impossible to please God without believing, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then it goes on, verse 7, by faith or believing, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear or respect. He respected what God said, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by believing. He was the heir of righteousness. Now, you know, Noah, it says he built the ark, and it goes, you know, in chapter 6, I guess, it says it was about, God said, you know, in 120 years, I'm going to wipe out man. So we believe that Noah was building the ark for about 120 years. 2 Peter 2:5, it says, Okay.
If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven other persons, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly.
Yep, and that word herald of righteousness is preacher of righteousness. So that Noah was called a preacher because while he's living and while he's preparing the ark, he's speaking the word to people. He's speaking the word. And how do you think people are receiving it? Well, they didn't receive it at all, did they? Because nobody else got saved. And the only ones that got on the boat were his three sons and their wives and his wife. So nobody was believing. And yet he had to endure. He had to go on and keep building that ark. He had to keep working at it, you know. He was a faithful man. He was faithful to do what God asked him to do for, you know, a long period of time. Is this a conspiracy? Yeah. So, and he became an heir of righteousness. An heir of righteousness. That's pretty great. Verse 8. By believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, Abraham was pretty old, and God said, okay, pack up, take your wife, take your nephew, and all your stuff, and leave. And he did. He packed up and he left where his, you know, I guess his family, whoever was around, his uncles and aunts and cousins and so on and so forth, and he left. And he took his nephew with him because he didn't have any children, and he wandered in the wilderness, which was where God was sending him. He didn't even know where he was going. Imagine that. If God came down tonight and spoke to you audibly and said, pack up and leave, wouldn't you say, where? I got my GPS, just tell me where, God. Well, you know, I guess God's a better GPS than GPS because Abraham got where he needed to go. No signs, no road signs, no interstates, no anything. So he left, not knowing where he went, but it says, by believing Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He just obeyed. He didn't say, why, God? You know, should I turn over my 401k? Should I close out my bank account? Should I do this? No, he just left. He obeyed. You know, whatever arrangements he had to do, he did. But whatever it is, it didn't stop him. You know, whatever entanglements he may have had, it didn't preclude him obeying God and doing what he was supposed to do. And he went out not knowing. He had no clue to where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. Verse 9, by believing, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Well, what was that promise? It was the promise of the Messiah. You know, it was the promise of they would inherit that land, but it was their promise that they would be a blessing to all families of the earth, of all nations of the earth. They had that promise. That promise was through the Messiah and that seed of Abraham, which was promised, which it speaks about in Galatians, that seed was not of many, but of one, and that seed was Christ. So they were heirs of the same promise, the coming Messiah. Who's got John 8?
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Yeah, and that's Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees. And he's talking about Abraham saw his day coming, and he was glad. Pharisees weren't glad, were they? They were kind of upset because he was horning in on their business. He was, you know, taking away their glory and their, you know, esteem because he confronted them that they weren't godly. They weren't doing God's will. And so he got after him. So they were heirs with Abraham of the same promise. For he looked for a city, or he was waiting for a city, having foundations whose builder and maker was God, or whose, it says, Walter translated this, for he was waiting for the city having foundations whose craftsman and designer builder is God. You know, he was looking for that heavenly city. Through believing, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay, it really wasn't Sarah that believed in the respect of, it says in the Working Translation, by his believing, Sarah herself also received the ability to conceive seed, even beyond childbearing age, because he, Abraham, considered him, God, faithful who had promised. You know, now he was the head and he led her, right? And he was the one that was responsible. And you know, obviously she had to do some believing. She obeyed her husband. She followed along. She did what she was supposed to do. So she was a wonderful woman, and she got the benefit of having that child, which was a big deal in the Eastern culture, right? If you went all those years, you were considered, you know, you had a problem. But God blessed her. And she was also a beautiful woman, right? So, you know, she's 65 years old and everybody wanted her. Can't imagine. Yeah, well, I can imagine you. Okay, verse 12. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead. It wasn't a personal comment. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. You know, it was, they were dead. You know, reproductively speaking, they were dead, and they were resurrected from the dead. You know, because he was 99 and she was 90. Now, he had had a child 13 years previous, right? He had a child with Hagar. But by the time that, you know, 13 years had passed, he was dead. And God had to reinvigorate, bring back to life his body and her body so that they could reproduce a child. So that's a resurrection from the dead. You know, that's pretty crazy. Pretty crazy, but it, again, you know, it's looking towards the promises of God. So it says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. In other words, a lot of people from Abraham and Sarah, they had Isaac, then he had Jacob and Esau, and from Jacob he had the 12 patriarchs, and then millions of people, millions upon millions. Okay, and then verse 13, this verse, these all died, that includes Enoch, right? Mm-hmm. Includes Enoch. These all died in believing, not having received the promises. What promises? Well, They didn't receive the promises of the Messiah coming, for number one. Up to this point, see the promised land yet. They didn't see all those promises that God had made to Abraham come to pass. But having seen them afar off, they, you know, and we know that he saw the heavenly city. You know, they lived in tents, but they looked for the heavenly city, the city whose builder and maker is God, which is somewhat described in Revelation, which we can't say is literal or figurative because it hasn't happened yet. So we don't know. But he describes it in ways that would make it to be beautiful and amazing and incredible. You know, the the streets of gold, and he gives even the measurements of the city, how big it is, and the river of life running through it, and the tree of life on both sides, that the nations can be refreshed, and all this other stuff. But what does that all mean? We don't know. But it says that God will come and dwell with man, and there will be no need for sun anymore because God will be the light. So, pretty crazy. So, they looked forward to it. All these died in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. When you're persuaded of them, what are you?
Convinced,
right. They were persuaded of them. And so they continued to go on. They continued to believe. They continued to live and be faithful to God. You see, because they believed those promises. And that's a great lesson for us, because you may not always see everything come to pass, but it's still God's word. Whether it comes to pass or not, it's still God. The sun still comes up every day, right? The tides still go in and out every day. The systems of the world that God set up continue to operate continuously, no matter what man does. And God's word is God's word, and what he says will be. And so if we don't see everything come to pass, we still can believe. We still look forward to that hope of the things that are promised in the future. So they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And, we have promises of this earthly life. We have promises that God says he'll do for us and bless us. But we look to even greater promises, don't we? We look to that eternal life. We look to that new body. We look to the gathering together where we'll ever be with the Lord. We look to those promises. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country or a homeland. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country or that homeland from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. They weren't thinking about where they came from. They didn't go back to the land of Ur. They didn't go back to some other place. Like the Russians always want to go back to the mother country, and the Germans want to go back to the fatherland, and all that other stuff. Yeah. Or if you read about the Indians, they have the sacred grounds, and this is our ancestors and all this other garbage. We're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. This is just a temporary situation for us. And truly, if they had been mindful of that homeland from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. We don't want to return to where we came from, do we? I don't. But now they desire a better country or a better homeland that is and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city or a place. This is the city that Abraham was waiting for, which is spoken of in Hebrews 11:10. See also Revelation 21. Again, it's that heavenly city. Okay. By believing, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Wow. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He took into account, or he reckoned that God was able to raise him up from the dead. He was willing to sacrifice his son because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And it says that God was proving him. He was proving him to see if Abraham would obey and listen to the ultimate, which he did. And then God did what? He provided the ram. He provided the ram. I was reading some stuff, and apparently Isaac was no longer a child when this happened. He was an adult And so he had to lay him down, and Isaac did it willingly, and stacked the wood and everything else and made preparations for the sacrifice. And then the angel stopped him, you know? It's crazy. But Isaac was obedient to his father. Amazing. By believing, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By believing, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By believing, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. You know, told them where they should bury him, because he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the Promised Land. It was, and actually, you know, Reverend Cummins taught one time, it was actually, he got buried in a place that Abraham had bought and had deed to. He bought a place to bury Sarah, and it was there that Joseph was buried. By believing, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Okay, did Moses believe when he was born? No, because he was an infant. His parents believed, you know, and again, you know, some places here, it could be the manifestation of believing. You know, they had this child and God said, well, okay, make this boat and put him in there and I'll protect him. I don't know, you know. Reverend Cummins here puts the believing faith, but he also says in the beginning that I should read it to you. Hold your places. Don't go anywhere. In chapter 11, verse 1, he gives a note for believing. Pistis, believing faith. The Greek word pistis occurs 27 times in Hebrews 10:38 through 12:2. Hebrews 10:38 said that the just will live by believing. Hebrews 4:2 spoke of those who heard but did not believe the gospel, which is the gospel of God pertaining to Jesus Christ. Those who believe the promises of God in previous times look forward to the Christ's first coming. Many of those believers are referred to in Hebrews 11. The repetition of the Greek word pistis throughout the passage emphasizes the truth stated in Hebrews 10:38, the just will live by believing. The just are those who lived by believing the promises of God, which are recorded in God's word, the scriptures. They also live by believing what God had told them in certain situations, which was the manifestation of believing, a manifestation of the Spirit. A big part of their believing pertained to believing the promises of God regarding the coming Christ, whose coming they look forward to as brought out in the passage from Hebrews 10:38 to 12:2. Okay? Should have read that to you in the beginning. But anyway. So by believing, Moses, verse 23, by believing Moses when he was born was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child or an elegant child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And the king's commandment, of course, was that the Hebrews were becoming too numerous and the Egyptians were getting afraid of them, so they said, well, we're going to kill all the children under a certain age, right? All the male children. So then he went out and he questioned the midwives and stuff, and it's a great story. You should read it. Verse 24, by believing, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, Pharaoh's daughter picked him up out of the river, and she raised him as her own son. She adopted him, and he was in Pharaoh's house. He had all the riches, all the education, all the advantages of the most powerful family in the world at the time, of the civilized world. But he refused when he became, because he knew he was a Hebrew. He knew because when he was a young child, number one, his mother was his wet nurse. They went and found his mother and she nursed him. And in those days, they didn't nurse him for, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 months and then and get, you know, formula, but they nursed him until they could eat solid food. And so they could be nursing for a couple of years. So he knew, and by other means, I guess he knew that he was a Hebrew. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It has nothing to do with the movie Ten Commandments either. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction or to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. In the Working Translation, he says, he considered the insult suffered for the coming Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt because he looked to the reward of believing the Messiah. By believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, which would be God. Verse 28, through believing, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them, Israel. You know, and it was by the direction of Moses. God gave Moses revelation. And he believed what God told him, and he instructed the children of Israel, and they obeyed him. And so therefore, their firstborn of their children and their animals did not die. It's kind of interesting it included the animals. By believing, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. It's pretty crazy. By believing, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You know, that's a pretty cool record too. You know, they were told to cross the Jordan, and so the priest had to carry the ark, and as soon as their feet hit the water, then the river stopped and piled up. And it was flood season. It was the flood stage. It was at the time of, you know, the rains and flood stage. So the river piled up and they walked across, and then God gave them a direction. He said, okay, now compass the city every day for 7 days. Go around one time for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, go around seven times, and then blow your horns. And what happened? The walls collapsed. Yeah. So by believing, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, I've read explanations of this, and they say, well, there's a major fault lying under Jericho and all this stuff. And that may well be, but if they hadn't done what God said, those walls wouldn't have fallen down. They believed. Whatever else God, that's irrelevant. They believed the direction of God. When they did exactly what he said, they got the results that he promised. By believing, the harlot Rahab, who was the innkeeper. The word harlot there really refers to an innkeeper. She wasn't a prostitute. She was an innkeeper. By believing, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Not only did she survive, but her family. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also Samuel, and of the prophets. A lot of people included there. You know? And they all did great things, didn't they? They all believed God. Who through believing subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the... Now, it talks about stop the mouths of lions, and, you know, Samson was attacked by a lion, and he killed it, right? It says he took the jaws and he broke them. And then it says that David killed a lion when he was guarding the sheep. And then, of course, there was the guy, David when he gets thrown in the lion's den. So it didn't happen just once. It happened several times, as well as some of these other things. But, you know, through believing, they subdued kingdoms. They went through the wilderness at times, and people attacked, and God gave them victory. And then when they went into the promised land, they had to conquer those kingdoms that were already there. And they did that. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, fiery furnace, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, not from outer space, but means strangers, right? Other peoples. Women received their dead, raised to life again. What's the Shunammite woman? Her child was raised from the dead, and was the other woman got her son raised from the dead. I forget which one it is. The one that Elisha went and stayed with, the widow woman, raised him from the dead. So at least two records there of being raised from the dead. And they weren't even, well, the one woman wasn't even of Israel. So women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, there were people that didn't receive deliverance. They just, well, I'm going to die, but I'm going to die for God, and I'm looking to a future that's greater. The resurrection, a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, or torn apart, or sawed in half, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, the world's not worthy of us. If you don't think so, that's what the word says. The world's not worthy of us. I used to think, this is kind of cool. When I went to, on my interim year, I went to Wilmington, Delaware. And it was fall of 77, 77, 78. Okay, so at that time, you know, the United States was in at one of those recessions. And a couple of businesses in Wilmington had closed, and I came in there, and this black girl took me in. She had been witness to, and she couldn't read or write, and she was living in this house. I've told some of you this story before, but anyway. So first guy I meet when I go into the building, he says, "You'll never find a job here. Because it's not, you know, everybody's getting laid off, and economy's terrible." So first thing I did is I found a job with this commercial laundry, and they hired me. But then they wanted me to travel and be a salesman. I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to work on a truck, and, you know, I wasn't interested in anything else. So then I got a job at a clothing store, Jacob Reed Sons, which, if you grew up in Philadelphia, you know, it was the oldest men's clothing store in the United States at the time. And I thought, you know, I bet you this store, the reason it existed is because someday I'd be here working. I don't know. I mean, that's just either God told me or I dreamed it up. But anyway, after I left, it went out of business. It had been in business for 250 years and went out of business after I left, a couple of years later. You know, and that's, you know, the world isn't worthy. And sometimes I think things are here just for us, just to bless our lives, you know, and things work out just because we're there. We show up, or we need something, or we need a job, or we need help with something, and it's just there because of us. The world is not worthy of us. Okay. So, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report or a good witness through believing, received not the promise. That promise, wow. They received a good report, a good witness. The promise is, you know, a figure of speech. I mean, what was promised? They received the promise of the coming Christ, but they did not receive what was promised. They looked forward to that time. They looked forward to that coming Messiah, the anointed one. Just as today, we look forward to what? The return of that Messiah. That's what we look for. Everything else, somebody else was supposed to read here. I skipped over something. Okay, yeah. But you can read that now.
Okay, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Yeah, and who was supposed to read Ephesians?
I did. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus.
Yeah, see, what do we have to look forward to? We have to look forward to that we're going to be with Christ and we're going to be seated in the heavenlies, and through all the ages to come, God's going to show the exceeding greatness of his kindness toward us. You know, it's going to take all eternity for him to bless us how he can bless us, which means he's never going to run out of his blessings and his kindness towards us. And it says that the things that we endure now are not worthy to be compared. You know, and sometimes that's hard for us because we will go through hardships and we will go through things that will just cut right through your heart and tear it out at times. You know, think, how can I ever get through this? Or how can I ever recover from this? But God says it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's incomprehensible, but it's true. It's true. And you just got to keep putting that in your brain and letting God help you to understand. Because that's the only way you'll really understand it. That's the only way you'll understand is let God explain it to you. Let God teach you and work in your heart and show you. But if you do, he will. Because he's the greatest teacher of all. Then it says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should be made perfect. Or God planned something better for us to the end that without us they could not be perfected. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, so we have the witness of all these guys. We have the example of all these great men. And the one thing that runs through the whole understanding of what they went through is by believing. By believing. They believed God. They believed the promises and they looked forward. They looked forward to the promises of God in the future. They looked forward to the Messiah. They looked forward to that city of God, the better resurrection. They looked forward to those promises in the future. And they were faithful. They just stayed faithful to believing God. And then God could work in them. And at times he gave them revelation. And they saw miracles, they saw signs, they saw great things happen. But they just stayed faithful because they believed God by believing. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, everything that drags you down, everything that holds you back, lay it aside. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know what sin is? It's unbelief. That's what it is. It's unbelief. Wherever you are unbelieving, that's sin. It's missing the mark. You know? So wherever it is, just lay it aside. Okay, I didn't believe. I'm going to believe. I don't care. I'm just going to believe. Which thus so easily beset us. You know, sometimes we're easily distracted, aren't we, from God? We're easily, you know, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Well, just throw it aside and believe God. What do you got to lose? And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is running the race with patience? It's being faithful. Just, you know, setting a nice, steady pace. Don't kill yourself. Don't try to break the world's record for the 100-yard dash. Well, you just set a pace. And you run with patience the race that is set. That's how you run a marathon, right? You set a pace and you just keep going, one foot in front of the other. And you have in your mind's eye the finish line, right? The finish line. The mind's eye is the return of Christ. And so every day you just set one foot in front of the other. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Looking unto Jesus Christ, We are to look unto him. He's our example. All these other guys were witnesses and examples to us, but he's the ultimate example, how he endured all to do what God wanted him to do. And the working translation says, looking with undivided attention to the leader down the path and perfecter of the right way of believing, namely Jesus, who because of the joy lying before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand or the right side of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. See? Because if you don't do that, what's going to happen? You're going to get weary and faint in your minds. That's God's exhortation. So it's by believing. And you know, it's believing God day in, day out, just putting one foot in front of the other, looking toward the hope of the return, looking to the promises that God has given us for all eternity. You know, and that's how we deal with life, and that's how we can deal with the difficult things and the hard things. And you know, we have each other to help us, to remind us, you know, and pray for each other. You know, that's one of the purposes, you know, and God can do that. He can encourage us, and he can teach us, and he can show us. But you have to keep him in mind. You have to ask him. You have to pray. You have to listen to him. You have to allow him to teach you. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for so taking care of us, how you gave us such a great example of believing, by believing. And that as we just, we don't try to, you know, eat the whole meal in one gulp, but we just take each bite one at a time, one step at a time, one day at a time, just believing you, because that's all we need to do. We just need to live one day at a time, one minute at a time, and just live it to the best of our ability for you and for your son. And we just thank you in his name and pray. And we hope you send him back soon. Amen.
Amen.